Asking for a friend. It's become a hashtag now, and it's that situation where you've kind of got a question, but you feel a little bit embarrassed asking it because you feel like you're the only one who has this question. Everyone else has got it figured out, so you're like, hey, I got this question that I'm asking for a friend. Really, it's your question. And I think this happens a lot in church. Because I think whether you're brand new in your faith journey or you've been around for a while, there are some things that have got you pondering. You wonder about something, and you really kind of want to get the answer to this question, but you're a little bit embarrassed to acknowledge, so maybe you want to ask for a friend. So we're looking at some of those questions. We're looking at some of those kind of questions in this series. Like, for example, if you weren't here last week, the first question we tackled was, can I have faith and still doubt? That was the question that was asked for a friend. Can I have faith and still doubt? If you weren't here last week, the answer is yes. That's it. So if you were here last week, you're like, dude, 35 minutes it took you to say that last week. Why couldn't you just said yes last week and sent us home early? This week, the question that we're asking for a friend is, how can I make sense of the Bible? How can I make sense of the Bible? Again, you might be brand new in your faith journey. You may have been a Jesus follower for a large part of your life, but still you find yourself wrestling with this question sometimes. Like, I would love to understand the Bible more, but every time I try, it's just so confusing. So this morning, I'm not going to be able to answer every question you've ever had about the Bible. That's a far too in-depth topic for one Sunday morning. But hopefully, we can maybe address some of the misconceptions, talk a little bit about what the Bible is, why, what its purpose it has in our lives as followers of Jesus. And hopefully, when you leave today, set you up with a little bit of a plan and strategy for how you can take on what looks like an insurmountable mountain, but actually looking at and reading and studying the Bible. So I think one of the places we start off with where we go wrong is if I was to ask you this morning, how many of you are Bible followers? How many of you follow the Bible? You would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Bible follower. But the reality is, and you might say, well, that's just semantics, but the reality is we've not been called to be Bible followers. We've been called to be Jesus followers. And the way we learn about Jesus and who he is in the Bible. So before you turn off, if you're watching online or before you leave thinking, hang on, is this guy saying that I should no longer follow the Bible? Of course not. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is sometimes when it comes to Jesus and the Bible, we get ourselves in trouble because we tend to put the cart before the horse. And this isn't new. This is something that Jesus himself ran into when he was talking to the religious leaders of his day. And he addresses that in John chapter 5, verses 39 to 14. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life." So Jesus is saying, hey, when it comes to the scriptures, they are simply pointing you to me. I am the solution. I am where you can find eternal life. It isn't the Bible that gives us eternal life. It's Jesus. But the Bible is important because it points us to Jesus and the eternal life that we can find in him. So just to clarify that, let me use this mug as an example. You probably saw this up on my little table up here and made the assumption that I brought my cup of coffee up with me. Well, how wrong you would be, because this isn't a cup of coffee. No, 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 of course not. This is a mug full of boiling water, but not just boiling water that was left to sit over a wonderful little bag that was full of hundreds and hundreds of the greatest tiny little leaves ever created. They are known as tea leaves. And these tea leaves sat in that boiling water, just giving off some of their wonderful godly goodness. And then after about 2 or 3 minutes, I removed that bag from my mug. I added some milk and sugar, and we have here the most perfect British cup of tea, the drink God intended all of us to drink. If you ever want to become a member at Connect, you have to sign a thing that says, "I will drink tea from this point onwards." I'm kidding. But it is really, really good. So here's the thing. I love my tea. And if it weren't for this mug, I wouldn't be able to get a sip this morning of this godly goodness that fills this mug. But It's not the mug that's quenching my thirst. It's the tea inside. How silly I would look if I was talking about this wonderful mug and I just kind of licked the side of the mug going, oh yes, this is the best. This, yeah, I'm not going to do that. That's an image you don't want to see. That'll never leave your mind. The mug is the container. It's the tea that's the goodies. I'm going to have one more sip. Just to really hammer home the illustration. Jesus is, he actually talks about himself being life-giving water. And the Bible acts in this same way to bring us the living water of Jesus. It's like the container that contains the story. So when we read the Bible, we can learn what it looks like to follow Jesus. So towards the end of my message, I'm going to kind of get to the reason why it's important to make that distinction between the purpose of the Bible and then what it means to follow Jesus. But let's talk about the Bible itself. Because you see, for the first few hundred years of Christianity, so after Jesus had died and risen again and the apostles now went out and they started to plant the church all around the world and it grew to where we are today. For the first 300 or 400 years, there was no Bible. Now, they had the Old Testament. This would have been the Hebrew scriptures. They were called the Tanakh. They still are. They had that, and Jesus himself studied that. There were times we read that Jesus was in the temple, and he was studying the Hebrew scriptures. He was teaching on them. But when he would teach on them, he would say, hey, Isaiah the prophet, or this prophet, he's talking about this. Well, what he's talking about is me. And he would use the scriptures to show how God was revealing Jesus in these Old Testament scriptures. So they had that, and then they had letters that they were writing, and they had stories that they were telling that some people, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote down these stories. So these letters were starting to build up. So finally, in the 4th century, a group of bishops, a leading church, council of church leaders, they came together and they said, listen, we need to decide. All the books, all the letters, all the things we're going to put together and we are going to call the Word of God, the Bible, the canon of Scripture, they called it. So in about the mid-300s AD, that's when they put together the Bible that we read today. But for 300 years prior to that, people were following Jesus, people were becoming Christians, people were building churches, and they didn't have the Bible that we have today, which is why it's important to understand that Jesus and his story existed even before the Bible that we have, which is why we are Jesus followers before we are Bible followers. Since then, this book has become historic. It is the best-selling book of all time. The Bible, the best-selling book of all time, by far. It's not even close to the second. It's easily available. If you've ever stayed in a hotel, you just have to open that bedside drawer, and thanks to the wonderful Gideon's organization, there is a Bible in that drawer. If you've got a smartphone, you can download the Bible app. It's free, it's available globally, and it has every version you can imagine of the Bible, every translation. It has reading plans, it has pictures, it has verses of the day. It's so easily accessible to anyone. Important events feature the Bible. Presidential elections, when a new president is elected, he or she will stand with their hand on the Bible. When there are court cases, witnesses, people come in, they have to swear to tell the truth with their hand on a Bible. It impacts people. There are people whose names are influenced by Bible names. And you might say, well, I'm not so sure about that, but I guarantee you, all of us, we probably know a Matthew, a John, a David, a Sarah, a Mary. You're like, well, that's just coincidence. Well, if it was just coincidence, how many of you have a friend called Judas? Anyone? Not a popular name, is it? Because the Bible influences the names we choose. It impacts culture. There are phrases in our everyday language that you can trace their origin to the Bible. The blind leading the blind. There are people who don't even believe in the Bible, believe in Jesus, who use that phrase, maybe unaware that it comes from the Bible. You might have heard about someone breaking down by the side of the roads, but fortunately a good Samaritan came along. Another phrase influenced by the Bible. To go the extra mile. We talk about that with our work ethic. Comes from a phrase Jesus used, to go the extra mile. Take my hand and we'll make it, I swear. Whoa, living on a prayer. Influenced by the Bible. I mean, it's not in the Bible, I don't think, but just the concept of it. I mean, that's, yes, very biblical in its
You like the whoa bit? That was good.
It's meticulously assembled. Here's the most incredible thing. I wish I could unpack this more this morning, but just really quickly, let me share this amazing thing. So for hundreds of years, before the printing press, before the internet, the way books and manuscripts were kept is that people would faithfully write down everything that should be written down. And then as those scrolls, as those manuscripts began to degrade, someone else would write down, would copy it and write it down again. And this would go on, and this is how we have the Bible that's preserved to this day, because over hundreds of years, people wrote down and copied and wrote down and copied and wrote down and copied. And there is an assumption that if that's the way we have the Bible today that's 2,000 years old, surely over time, things have changed. I watch my kids do homework, and from the time it went from the classroom to the time it went to the laptop, already things are changing. But these people, these scribes, these monks, these people who did it, they were so meticulous in the way they did it. Every piece of punctuation, every letter, every phrase, they copied so carefully. Well, up until about 100 years ago, the oldest manuscripts we had were dated back to about 1000 AD. So they were copying out texts that were dating back to 1000 AD, and that was our Bible. And then in 1945, I believe it was, a shepherd boy came across a cave full of these clay jars, and inside were what we now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was an incredible archaeological discovery. Inside these clay jars were hundreds, thousands of bits of manuscripts, some as small as your fingernail, some as large to have whole sets of text written out on them. And the most amazing thing is, just one of the scrolls they found was a complete copy of Genesis chapter 1 through 128. This is a 1 through 28. This is a picture of that scroll. When they looked at the writing of this scroll that dated back to the time of Jesus, like BC, this is when this scroll was written, they compared it to the scrolls they have now that were thousands of years after this. And other than a few grammatical differences, they were exactly the same. That's how faithfully people passed along the Word of God. It means that what we are reading today is the exact same text that Jesus himself would have read 2,000 years ago. So the Bible is a pretty impressive book. But the problem is, and the reason so many of us ask this question, how can I make sense of the Bible, is that it's not actually a book. That's the number one problem. The Bible isn't a book. It was never intended to be a book. The Bible is a library. It's a library of books. A library that was written by over 40 authors over a period of nearly 1,600 years. If you were to break the Bible down into sections, you would find there are books of law, there's historical narrative, there's poetic expression, there's prophetic literature, there's eyewitness accounts, there's letters to churches, there's letters to individuals. And all of these letters, all of these books, they all get put together into what we now know as the Bible. And I think the reason a lot of people give up on the Bible or find it just too hard is because they try to read it like you'd read a book. They get it off the shelf, they open the first page, chapter 1, verse 1, and it starts out pretty good. There's some stories of creation, there's a story about a flood, there's all sorts of family drama, then there's some story about some slavery, and then this miraculous rescue of the slaves, and millions of them leave Egypt, and they march, and it's a page-turner. It's really exciting. But then all of a sudden, you find yourself reading long lists of family trees that just seem to go on forever. And then priestly duties about cleanliness and sacrificial expectations. And you're like, what is going on here? And you start to lose the plot just a little bit. And many people at that stage tend to give up because this book is not a good book. It started out well, but it's kind of getting boring in the middle. But it was never intended to be a book. It's a library of books. That's why if I meet someone who's brand new in their faith, they've just made a decision to follow Jesus, and they say, I want to read the Bible. How do I do that? Where do I start? I always recommend start in the New Testament. Start with the story of Jesus. You can start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. All four of them tell the story of Jesus. And you'll read about his miracles and his teaching and his life and his death. And then as you get into Acts, you'll read about the church and how it started. And then you'll read letters to some of those new churches. And then over time, as you start to grow in your faith, you can start to read more. I recommend people who are keen to get a little bit deeper in their understanding of the Bible to get a study Bible. A study Bible is simply a Bible that at the bottom it has little notes, and you know when you read chapter 3 verse 4, there's like a little thing you can get at the bottom. It says chapter 3 verse 4. This was written because in this particular time, this church was dealing with this problem. And it kind of helps you understand a little bit of why you're reading what you're reading. Then you can find Bible plans and things like that will help you read the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And this is important. Because when you start to discover the story of Jesus in the New Testament, as you grow in your faith, you start to see that the story of Jesus is predicted throughout the Old Testament. In fact, I heard someone explain to me once this. They said that the Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. The idea is that as you read through the Old Testament, you start to realize, because of your lens of understanding who Jesus was, and why God had to send his son, that now as you're reading through the Old Testament, you start to see a story unfolding, a story that's developing, that's leading towards Jesus. Even some of the imagery in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus who is to come. So it's important to read all this, but it's difficult. I get that. A study Bible will help. A reading plan will help. But maybe this will help you this morning, just to help eliminate some of the problems that people run into when they read the Bible. The reason that some people choose to stop reading the Bible because they just have been approaching it the wrong way. One of the problems, one of the incorrect approaches to the Bible is to think of it as a magic eight ball. Do you remember those, the magic eight balls? You'd shake it and then you hold it and it says yes, no, and you're basically using this inanimate object to give you guidance in life. You know, should I marry this girl? No. Oh, you don't want to make decisions like that based on a magic eight ball. But people do that with the Bible. They face these big milestones in their life, these big forks in the road. And don't get me wrong, I believe that as we read the Bible, God can guide us. And as we read systematically through Scripture, there'll be times where we're reading it. It's almost like, God, how did you know that today I was going to be reading this verse while I'm going through this thing in my life? It's almost like you're talking to me today. And that's wonderful. But the Bible was never intended to be this magic eight ball where we're like, God, I've just got this big decision. I don't know what to do. I'm going to grab my Bible. I'm going to let it just flop open here. And I'm going to just read the first verse. And God, I want you to speak to me and I want you to direct my life. Here's the problem with that. What do you do when the Bible opens and you land on Deuteronomy 25:31? It says, if two Israelite men get into a fight and the wife of one tries to rescue her husband by grabbing the testicles of the other man, you must cut off her hands. Show her no pity. It's in the Bible. But I'm not sure it's the verse you were looking for in that moment. I hope it's not anyway. I hope that's not the guidance you were looking for. And there are all sorts of obscure verses in the Bible that in context you can understand why they're there and maybe what was going on at the time that a verse like that might find itself in Scripture. But if you're just looking for the magic answer, that's not what the Bible was ever intended to be. I've heard some people say, well, I like the Bible because it's like the owner's manual. It kind of shows you, you know, he's the owner and it shows me. And I love the idea behind that. The problem is, it's not a very good owner's manual. We have five cars as a family. My wife and I, we have three children. They all drive now. So that's five cars with five owner's manuals in five glove boxes. And I'm glad because every car is different. So if any of them gets a flat tire, it's like a treasure hunt to figure out where the jack or where the tire iron is, because they're in different spots on every single car. Like one's in the trunk, one's under this, one's hidden underneath the hood. I'm like, why would you put, you know, it's all these obscure places. So what I end up having to do with whatever's going on in the car is open the glove box, get out the owner's manual. I go to the back. It's brilliant. You just go down. I've been ordered. There's a thing that says tires, comma, changing. That's what I need. Page 72. I turn to 72. There are pictures. There are step-by-step. It's fantastic. I wish the Bible were like that, but it's not. The Bible has some great sections and principles and teachings of wisdom about marriage and parenting and finances and relationships, but often they're buried among some other things that are really difficult to understand. So it's hard sometimes to say, God, I just want to figure out marriage. You know, we go to the index and there's just not a section. Now, there are some great passages that will help you in your marriage, but they're normally in different spots. So it's not really, it was never meant to be an owner's manual. Another problem some people run into with the Bible, and maybe if you grew up in church, this is something that you've been familiar with, is approaching the Bible like a house of cards. A house of cards is when I build that big pyramid here out of playing cards, you know, and it looks really cool, but you have to be very careful, because if somehow I just remove one of those cards, the whole thing comes crashing down. And maybe you grew up in a church where you were told that if there was just one inaccuracy, historical, scientific, then the whole thing is inaccurate. If there's one contradiction, one verse that just seems to contradict another verse, then that means the whole thing is just a book of lies. But the problem is, the Bible is full of nuanced language and things that were written in a culture at the time. It was never meant to be a scientific textbook or a history book. It's the story of God and his interaction with mankind, his plan to rescue humanity. That's what the Bible is. But in it, he talks about creation. He talks about historical events. But it becomes a stumbling block to some people because they look on and they say, well, you know, in the story of creation, it says that light appears on the first day, but the sun doesn't appear till the fourth day. Well, that doesn't make sense. How could you have light one day and not have the sun till the fourth day? How can you even have 3 days without a sun? Days are literally a measure of time by the sun and the moon, but that's the way the creation story is described. For some people, that's too big of a stumbling block. They're like, well, if that doesn't make sense, then none of it makes sense. We've learned over the years that there are some things in the Old Testament that don't line up with the archaeological or historical records of when things took place. And for some people who approach the Bible like a house of cards, that leads to what we talked about last week. Well, if that's not true, or if that is really true, that doesn't line up historically with this, then you're pulling away one of my cards and everything in the Bible comes crashing down. That's the problem of when you look at the Bible like house of cards. It puts you in a place where you can't have any ever doubts or questions at all. There's one other problem. I think this is probably one of the biggest problems with our approach to the Bible sometimes. And it's when people use the Bible to abuse or misuse, or they take the Bible, they abuse it, they misuse it for their own good and end up doing wrong. And they actually use the Bible to justify wrongdoing. The Bible was never meant to be a weapon for us to justify doing harm. You see, across the world, every one of us, when we read the Bible, we're going to read it through the lens of the world in which we live. So that means different places in the world see different things because of what they're going through as a culture. And sadly, as we look back through human history, we can see that people have misinterpreted, they've misunderstood, they've abused, they've hijacked the Bible. They've used verses for their own purpose. Sadly, the Bible's been used by Christians to justify war, violence, conquest, slavery, and a host of other things that we know are a direct contradiction to the teachings of Jesus. Did you know that here in America, just a few hundred years ago, when slavery was still legal, when people owned slaves, there would be people who were Christians who would go to church on a Sunday, slave owners, and they would read the Bible and they would cite verses that would command servants to obey. Meanwhile, those same slave owners, their slaves would be holding their own church services in secret, reading the same Bible, identifying with the people of Israel in Exodus when they were in slavery in Egypt, crying out to God, rescue us. And those were the verses that they were reading. Both were using the same Bible to relate to their own personal experience. And I think this is the problem. If you make the decision to be a Bible follower instead of a Jesus follower first, you can miss sometimes the teachings of Jesus and get caught up with maybe one verse out of context or one passage out of context. There was the bracelet we used to wear a long time ago. People still wear it today on t-shirts, I think. What would Jesus do? And it's a great question to ask through everything that we do. So even in our approach to the Bible, what would Jesus do? How does this line up with the teachings of Jesus? So those are some mistakes I think people have made over the years. Maybe you've got caught in some of those mistakes in your approach to the Bible. So how should I approach the Bible? How can I make sense of the Bible? If it's not a house of cards, an eight ball, a weapon, what should I be doing? Well, here's my advice to you this morning. And again, we're just scratching the surface here. I hope some of this helps you practically to read and study the Bible. But what I'm trying to do is just kind of give you this overarching idea of why we even have the Bible. So when you approach the Bible, here would be my advice to you here this morning. Instead of the lottery, instead of the weapon, instead of the house of cards, I would challenge you, I would advise you to approach the Bible almost like concentric circles. So the very first circle, right in the middle, the thing holding everything together, is Jesus. It's Jesus. I get my source of life, my security, my love, my hope from Jesus. Everything depends on him because he is the Word of God. We call the Bible the Word of God sometimes, but the reality is, and John, one of the disciples, he talked about this in John chapter 1. He said, in the beginning, the Word already existed. He wasn't talking about the Word of God that we think of as the Bible. He was talking about Jesus. Because listen to what he says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, so the Word became human, Jesus, and he made his home among us. John is saying here that Jesus was the Word of God before we ever had a Bible. He should be the center of everything. Now I don't have to get upset and fight and debate over all these other details and points of view because Jesus is at the center. He's what I cling to. I don't have to worry if someone's going to come along and topple my house of cards because Jesus is right at the center. A friend of mine posted a video on Facebook a few weeks ago. It was right around Easter time, and it was a clip from a pastor speaking in an Easter service. And it was such a great clip. It was only about 2 or 3 minutes long, and the guy was talking about what it must have been like for the two thieves either side of Jesus on the cross. Because one of them was hurling abuse and mocking Jesus, and the other one, we read in Scripture, he spoke up and said, hey, cut it out. He's done nothing wrong. You and me, we deserve to be here. We're paying the price for the wrong things we did in our life, but he did nothing wrong. And then it says that he talks to Jesus. He said, Jesus, remember me when you return to heaven. And Jesus says to that thief on the cross, tonight you will be with me in paradise. He says to this thief on the cross, tonight you will be in heaven with me. And this pastor goes on to say, can you imagine the scene in heaven? You got the guy in the door, he's got the guest list, he's kind of interviewing people coming along, and this guy shows up and he goes, and who are you? He goes, oh, I'm a thief. Oh, yeah? Where were you? I was on a cross. It's like, okay, so why are you here? He's like, well, you know, I was kind of hoping this would be where I could go. He's like, yeah, I know, but do you understand what it takes to be here? Like, can you explain atonement and sanctification to me? Nope, don't know what you're talking about. Have you read the Bible? Nope. Have you been baptized? Nope. Then I think there's been some kind of mistake because I really think you're in the wrong place. I don't think you should be here. What makes you think that you can come here? And the guy says, you know what? I don't know. I just know the guy in the middle cross said I could come. The guy on the middle cross said I could come. Such a powerful thought this guy said in this sermon. And it's so true. Every one of us, however well we live our lives, however many good things we do, however many bad things we avoid, the reality is one day, the only thing that really qualifies us to an eternity in heaven, to be with God, is because of what Jesus did for us. Because what the guy on the middle cross did for us. Now, yes, it's important to understand the Bible. And it's important to grow in our faith. But the reality is, at the very middle, the first circle in the middle is Jesus. It will always be Jesus. It always has been Jesus. But then the second circle is Scripture. The second circle is the Bible. Since I am committed to following Jesus, I'm now going to make the choice to read Scriptures because it's how I discover more about how the world was created, how God interacts with humanity, how I should live my life as one of his followers. Paul was writing to a guy named Timothy, and he said this about Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Scripture helps us understand how to live right, how to follow the teachings of Jesus, how to do the right things. There's a great resource called the Bible Project. If you've never heard of it, it's a website. It's called BibleProject.com. And you can go to this website, and let's say you sit down one day and you decide, I'm going to read this book, this letter in the New Testament called 1 Corinthians. You could start reading it, and it will be a great letter. It's a wonderful, it's a letter to a church, but it's still relevant to us today. Some of you, when you got married, some verses from this letter was read at your wedding. Love is patient, love is kind. But when you go to this website, the Bible Project, there are videos, they're 3 or 4 minutes long, and you can watch them, and it tells you why Paul wrote this letter to this church in Corinth. It tells you what was going on at the time, why they needed to hear some of the things they were hearing. And now suddenly, when you read that same letter in the Bible, it makes so much more sense. So there's just one tool that can help you as you learn to study Scripture. So you've got Jesus in the middle, then you've got the Bible that leads you and points you to Jesus and helps you live your life. Then the next circle out is what I call theological opinions. These are the things that many people just simply interpret differently. But they're not core to following Jesus. So baptism would be an example. There are some Christians, some churches, that their understanding of baptism is that as a baby they get sprinkled with some water. And that's awesome. Here at Connect, our understanding of baptism is a little bit different. We had one right here this last Sunday, a big tub full of water, and they went right under and came right back up again. It could be our interpretation of the end times. It could be how much free will we really do have in our lives and how much is determined by God. These are big theological questions that Christians have wrestled with over the ages. The sad thing is that some people have made these so important that it's actually divided churches, it's divided movements. Because instead of it being the third circle, they made it the first circle. The first circle should always be and will always be Jesus. And then finally, outside on the very edge, you've got your personal preferences. These aren't even in the Bible. Personal preferences are whether I'd like to sing hymns or contemporary songs. A personal preference might be whether I wear a suit to church or whether I dress casually. A personal preference might be whether I expect my pastor to wear a suit or whether I'm okay with a guy stood on stage in a pair of sandals. These are all personal preferences, and they're absolutely fine. And some people, we're all different. Some people like certain things, and some people like other things, and that's fine. But again, this isn't in the Bible. This is an external thing. But some people have made the mistake of making this thing the big thing. And I just have to wonder, because I think sometimes they then debate with other Jesus followers, and sadly, in the public space of social media and places like that, and I think people who aren't Jesus followers look on and think, if these guys can't figure it out, why would I ever want to be a part of that? Because we've got our circles in the wrong order. The center circle that unites us all, even in our differences in personal opinions or how we do baptism, the center circle will always be Jesus and the relationship that every one of us can have with him. So if you're looking to make sense of the Bible, I would challenge you this morning, first and foremost, ask Jesus to guide you. Ask Jesus to be a part of your life. If you've not yet done that, he's just one prayer away. Start with Jesus. For 300 years, there were people who followed Jesus who didn't have the Bible that we have, and yet still discovered a relationship with God through Jesus. Start with Jesus. Then make church a priority. You know, every week, every time you come to church, you'll get to hear the Bible explained, unpacked. This is a great place to learn more about the Bible. Join a group. We have so many groups here at Connect that are focused on stories in the Bible or teachings in the Bible. We had a great group led by two wonderful ladies, Jackie and Mimi, that took place earlier in the year, and they're going to have a special summer class, and you're going to hear more about that in the weeks to come. But we're always looking to give you more opportunities to join groups where you can learn more about the Bible. And then every one of us can do this. Start reading the Bible. Find a plan. Find a Bible plan that helps. Find a study guide. Find a book, something that will help you. But I think some of us look at it like this insurmountable object that we're like, I just cannot make sense of this thing, so why even try? Or I've got so many questions that this seems to contradict this, or this doesn't make sense, that I'm not even going to give it a try. But start with Jesus. He loves you so much. He wants a relationship with you. And then as you start to read, you'll start to see more of Jesus coming out on those pages as you read, and the impact, the difference he can make in your life. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, Lord, and it's incredible to think that many of us here this morning could tell stories about changes that took place in our life, situations that occurred in our life, that we can look back to a time where it was a verse we read, or we were in a service and we heard a pastor speak on a subject, and we'd never heard that part of the Bible spoken on before, but it changed the way we thought. This is your word, Lord. It stood the test of time. And it's still speaking to and changing people's lives today. Because it's doing what it was meant to do so well. Point us in the direction of Jesus. I pray, God, that everyone in this room this morning, Lord, would discover him. In Jesus' name, amen.